16 seconds left on the clock. Third down. About a half yard to go. Here come the Packers up again. Bart Starr's all set. Starr's in. Touchdown.
Here comes Chicago. Within one. 17 seconds. Jordan. Open. Chicago with the lead. The Chicago Bulls have won their sixth NBA championship.
Here's Arruzioni using the defenseman as a screen. A good long shot.
Arruzioni!
Scores! Mike Arruzioni! You believe in miracles? Yes!
Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here with you. And today I'm not giving announcements, which feels a little weird because I'm usually up here doing that. But it's great to have you here with us this morning to worship. Today we're going to continue our sermon series, Game Changers, as you saw up in the screen. And so I would love to get into this morning and share what my game changer is with you. Some time ago, I came across a very fascinating book. It was called The Listening Life by Adam McHugh. And a lot of what I'm going to share with you this morning is what I learned from him, so I want to give him full credit for that. But in this book, the author says that listening is foundational to what it means to be human. Before you're even aware of it, you are listening. From inside the womb, the baby spends months and months listening to the voice of her parents. And the minute she is born, she can distinguish the voice of her mother from any other voice in that birth room. And then she spends months listening to how her parents speak to her and what they sing to her until one day she starts reproducing those words one at a time. If you think of, if you've ever studied a foreign language, you know that it's important for you to hear how people pronounce the words before you can reproduce them, right? So think of all the formative years that you have spent, all those formative years that you have spent in classrooms listening to your teachers or at home listening to your parents. Wah, 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 wah. Right? I didn't say that. So listening is foundational to what it means to be human. And it's interesting to study the root word, the Latin word of the word listen. And obey. Listen and obey in Latin have the same root. In fact, when you translate obedience, it means listening from deep within. Listening from deep. And when you come to Greek and Hebrew, the word obey means to listen well. So we see that there's a relationship between listen and obey. And that really shouldn't surprise us because sound commands our attention. Sound makes us take notice. In fact, it is part of our alarm system. It's part of our survival mechanism. You will see that neuroscientists will tell you that your brain will process threatening sounds in a tenth of a second. It'll make your heart start beating faster. It'll hunch your shoulders. It'll make you start looking around to see if the sound that you heard is going to pounce on you and eat you. And so our whole body responds to sound. If you think of music, music demands a response from our bodies, and the result is dance. Dance is obedience to music, which means that some of you don't obey very well. If you think of parenting, right, when parents complain that their kids are not listening to them, what they're actually saying is that they are not obeying them. Even marriage counsel will say that a great gauge to determine if a marriage is healthy is if one spouse is allowing the other spouse to influence them. And you know that they are influencing them because deep listening is either taking place because your actions follow your ears. So apparently listening is important in marriage. Who knew? Right? So listening is foundational to what it means to be human, but interestingly, it is also foundational to the creation of the universe. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we are told that the world was unformed and it was chaotic, but somehow it had an ear, because the first action was to listen to the voice of the one who was about to create it, the voice that came from the darkness. God spoke. And the cosmos heard, and through that act of listening, order and harmony and beauty came into being. And then as you start reading scripture, you see that listening is central to the act of the people of God. The people of God are known as those who are gathered And they are informed by the voice of their creator, and they are held together by his word. The people gather to hear God's word. They know God's voice, and they are called to obey God's voice. In fact, the old nation of Israel, the centerpiece of their prayer life was called the Shema. And the Shema starts, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." If you remember about this time last year in the summer, we also had a guest speaker, Scott McKnight. He's a New Testament scholar, and he reports that the word listen appears in the Bible more than 1,500 times, and that the most frequently voiced complaint in the Bible is that the people are not listening to God. They are not heeding his commands. And therefore, when they are not heeding his commands, their heart actually grows cold, and the Bible calls those kind of people rebels. And so it seems that to become a follower of God, first you have to hear, you have to listen, and you have to obey God. If you remember the old fishermen, right? When they were busy at work and they heard Jesus call, they heard his voice, what do? They drop their nets and they follow their teacher. And for 3 years, from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem, they learned how to listen and they learned how to love Jesus. So disciples are therefore walking listeners. One of our distinctives, if you go out to the commons, we have these big posters, and you will see that one of our distinctives as a church, as Elmbrook Church, one of our distinctives as disciples at Elmbrook Church, it says there in bold, we listen to God's voice. If you're not listening to God, you're not obeying him, and therefore you are not a disciple. And so this is the pattern that life and faith commands, that you listen before you speak. You listen before you teach. You listen and learn before you lead. And you listen to the word before you preach it. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, I hear you, but why are you telling me this? I'm glad you asked. That means you're listening. And here's why. Listening has become my game changer, and particularly listening to the voice of God. I have been fascinated, captivated by the story of the Transfiguration. I know that you know this. But if not, it is found in the first book of the New Testament, in Matthew. In Matthew 17:1-5, this is the word of the Lord, and this is what it says. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, what an unforgettable moment that must have been. These 3 disciples, the closest to Jesus, were taken up, and they had the opportunity and the privilege to witness and to hear God affirm and confirm his son in his very own voice. Right? If you know the story of Jesus, you know that the story of Jesus can be divided into 3 acts. The first one is his birth. God sends his son into the world. He comes as a baby. He takes on human flesh. He's vulnerable. He's humble. He makes his home among us. And then the last part of the story is his death and resurrection, where God sacrifices his son for the sake of the world. He's the innocent one. He takes on our fault. He takes on our sin. He takes on our guilt and shame. And he's vulnerable, and he's humble, and he dies in our place. But God resurrects his son for the salvation of the world. So here we have God sends his son into the world, and then God sacrifices and resurrects his son for the sake of the world and the salvation of the world. And in the middle of the story is the Transfiguration. And the word transfiguration means a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful state, or the changing of one's figure or appearance into radiant glory. So here God affirms his son to the world. He's the radiance of God. He is the beauty, the majesty, the presence of God. He's the beginning and the end, and he brings light into darkness. Can you for a moment even imagine that? I can imagine the birth of Jesus. I have 3 children, but I was also a doula a birth coach. And so I had the privilege to witness the birth of 22 beautiful babies. And I tell you, every time I was completely surprised it was a baby. Gorgeous miracle. I don't want to imagine the cross. Like you, I've read enough about what crucifixion does to the human body. But the transfiguration, there's no precedence for that. And what happens in that moment is so curious, because picture this. Here's three men. They're hot. They're tired. They're climbing this high mountain. They're probably hungry by now. And then Jesus starts going supernova on them. And then out of the blue, two old men appear, and somehow they know that one is Moses, that represents the law of God, and the other one is Elijah, that represents the prophets of God. Two ways that God spoke through to his people, through the law and through the prophets. And then Jesus, who is the word of God, right? Who's not just his speech, not just his parables, not just his sermons, but his whole person is the very essence, the very voice, the very presence of God, Jesus, whose whole life is God's speech to us. And then there's another voice, a voice that comes from the cloud. And this voice is God. And God speaks and he says this, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Of all the things that God could have said, he could have said, "Moses, son, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, take off your shoes." Because in this moment, Moses is not just standing on holy ground. He's standing before holiness. He could have turned to Elijah and said, "Elijah, you, again, what are you doing here? With you, it's always drama." He could have turned to the three disciples and said, "You, what am I going to do with you? How long am I going to put up with you? You have little faith." But he didn't say that. He said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my son. This that you see right here. Not who you want him to be. Not who you hope him to be. Not what you think he is. This is him right now. And what I want you to do is to love him as I love him, as I am well pleased with him." We are called to a command, not a suggestion. Listening is foundational to what it means to be human. And we were created as humans to listen because we were created to love. We want to learn how to listen because we want to learn how to love Jesus as God loves him and is well pleased with him. We are called to listen. We are called to love. And we are called to obey. But how? And there are three ways that I want to share with you this morning that have been impactful to me. Three simple things. But before I do that, I want to give you a warning. That the Bible does not offer a predictable or systematic way for how God speaks and how to recognize or listen to his voice. And so neither am I. I'm not going to do that this morning. This is how Adam McHugh, the author I just mentioned, this is what he says. He says, "The Bible assumes that God speaks in manifold and mysterious ways. God speaks from the outside and God speaks from within. God asks questions and gives answers. God speaks in noise and in silence. The universe crackles with the sound of God's voice." I just love that. It's beautiful and it's true and it's God. And he's speaking in this moment and he says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." So I had to ask myself, how do I listen? How do I love? Am I obeying? So I had to learn first to be silent, to be still. In Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." I had to stop talking. There is so much noise. There are so many voices. I know that this season, when you enter into kind of spring and summer, is the season of weddings, right? And so I've been invited to weddings and I've been invited to parties and I love going to parties. And so when an invitation comes, I get all excited and I start looking forward to it. And I think, oh, I'm going to meet up with old friends and I'm going to make new friends and we're going to have great conversations and we're going to have deep conversations. And then you show up for the party and what happens? You're forced to sit in silence because the music is too loud. That's not the kind of silence I'm talking about, but really that's kind of the atmosphere environment we live in. We live in surrounded by noise. Every meal we eat, it's like sitting in a packed, noisy restaurant, right? The TV's always on or somebody's always screaming. And it's so hard because the noise keeps creeping in and it's hard to get to a place of inner quiet where silence is possible. You see, true listening is alien to us because silence has become a foreign concept. If I had to tell you right now that we are going to move in this worship service into a moment of silence, just 2 minutes. In fact, we are really going to stretch ourselves this morning. We are going to sit silently for 10 minutes. Do you know what you do? Your body would immediately start squirming. You'd start shifting in your seat. You might start rolling up your bulletin to throw at me. You might start yawning and start falling asleep. You might walk out. You would say, no, no. Even though we are swamped with noise, we are also afraid of silence. We are afraid to listen. Because the minute we get silent, then the voices in our head start speaking. Silence might turn up the volume of our fears, our regrets, our doubts, our insecurities. We may subconsciously choose noise because it's more comfortable than facing the internal chatter. You see, it is easier to talk to God than to listen to God. Because the truth is, we have absolutely no control over what he will say. What if I don't like what he says? What if I don't like the way he says it? What if I don't like the medium he's saying it to me? To truly listen to such a God that came from the cloud, that God that was transformed into light, to listen to that God will require a radical openness to surprise, a radical openness to risk, and to change, even a radical openness to suffering. In silence, I have to encounter God on his terms. Be still and know that I am God. So I had to ask myself, am I willing to be silent? Can I be silent for 5 minutes, for 10 minutes a day, for an hour a day? And so I had to start training. I had to start training my body to stop. I had to start training my mind to slow down. I had to start training my heart to let go and relax. And I had to start training my soul to wait. But it is hard because the minute I start to do that, my thoughts scream for attention. My worries start demanding that I chase them all over town like ambulances. My body starts betraying me. One moment I have an urge for hyperactivity, and the next moment I have an urge for a comatose need for sleep. But I know and I feel that my soul yearns for quiet and yearns for silence. It yearns to hear, is there somebody out there? Is there somebody who cares, who sees me, who knows me? Lord, are you out there? Are you near? And so in the same way, when you enter into a confidential or an intimate conversation with somebody and you kind of lean in, I almost feel like I feel my body leaning in. I feel my head tilting so my ear can hear a sound, a voice, a word, can feel a presence. And you know what? It comes. It always does. Because God is a speaking God. He's not silent. And he's near and attentive to his people. The minute one of his children says, God, he's right there. He's right there. But he meets me on his terms. And he often whispers. And whispers are best heard in silence. So I had to learn to be silent. And then I had to learn to be surrendered. To truly listen will necessitate learning how to wait and how to trust. I have to be able to love the person behind the voice and then to trust the direction that they are leading. And that's why silence is hard. That's why it's hard to listen, because what it means is I lose control. It's interesting that we use hearing and listening interchangeably, because I hear myself talk all the time. Now, I don't hear voices yet. But I have a running conversation in my head, and you do too, right? And so silence and listening forces me to take the attention off myself and to put the attention on somebody else and to listen to somebody else's voice. Hearing is something that happens to us, but listening is something we choose. Hearing is an act of the senses, but listening is an act of the will. And so listening is practiced and focused attention. It is a chosen obedience. It is giving over of the self for the sake of the other, and therefore it puts me in a posture of surrender. It is an act of love. As we have seen, in silence and listening, there's no guarantee of what the other will say, what they'll ask, what they'll demand. And I would rather have the last word. Listening gives my power away. In fact, if you have a problem with control, the best way and an antidote to control is to listen. The best antidote to power and to privilege is listening. If you read through history and you look at all the kings, you will probably see that they are described as sovereign, majestic, rich, powerful, even maybe cruel. But I can almost guarantee you that as you read history, you will never come across a description of a king or a ruler who say, he was a good listener. Or he was willing to listen all the time to his people. If you think of, for example, King Henry VIII, he rejected the church's influence on his life and he ended up dividing the whole church in England. Think of Napoleon. He was opposed by his advisors because he wanted to invade Russia. And what happened to him? He landed up on an island, exiled, because he wouldn't listen. King George III and Parliament refused to listen to the continuous unrest in the colonies against taxation. And they landed up inciting a war that was bloody and long. And then there's our friend and our man, Saruman, who did not listen to Gandalf. And now he's locked up in a tower forever and a day. If you look at history and you look at the Bible, it is stained with the blood of kings and rulers who would not listen to God and would not listen to their people. Winston Churchill once said that courage is what it takes to stand up and speak, and courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. So good listeners do not dominate the conversation. They take the attention off themselves and they focus on the interests of others. It's a practiced presence and an offer of love in an act of surrender. To tell you the truth, I just got tired of myself. I got tired of listening to my own voice. I got tired of my words. I got tired of being busy and rushing in. I got tired that my prayers were just like monologues. I was the only one speaking. I got tired of myself. And so my prayers, you know, if you remember the story of Martha and Mary, they were two sisters. Jesus loved that family. He went to visit them. And what did Martha do? She was busy and running around and chatty. And then what did she become? A little complainer. And that was me. My prayers felt like Martha. I would rush in to God's presence with my lists busy to tell him what I thought and what I wanted and what I needed. And I was just a little complainer. But Martha's sister, Mary, what did Mary do? Mary, that Jesus complimented, Mary sat at the teacher's feet, surrendered and ready to learn and ready to listen and willing to let go and willing to change. And that's another thing. If you're going to listen, you have to be open to change. If you go into a conversation, if you go into a conversation with others or even with God and you're unwilling to change, you're unwilling to have your mind changed about anything, then you're not listening. Then you're not listening. Because to be truly listening to somebody, there needs to be the possibility that maybe your choices and your beliefs are limiting you. That maybe you don't really know what you think you know. That maybe you are at fault. You're misguided. You're lost. You're wrong. That you're sinners. That we are messed up and we need help, because even though listening is foundational to what it means to be human, what we have done is we have created for ourselves echo chambers, relational echo chambers, intellectual echo chambers, spiritual echo chambers. The only voice we hear and the only voice we listen to are our own voice. We love the sound of our voice and we are enamored with ourselves. Somewhere along the way, we started to violate the natural order of things. As little children, we are taught that we have to speak our minds. We have to find our voice. We have to assert ourselves. And it's not that it's bad, and it has its place, but when it takes priority, that's a problem. We interrupt people because we are convinced that we already know what they're going to say. And what we have to say is so pregnant with importance and, oh, so much more interesting, that we interrupt each other. We can't wait. And so we start taking up more space than we allow for other people. And you know what? That is not loving. That is selfish. And so all the talking in the world will not make our relationships with God or with each other what we want them to be. And they won't make us into the people we want to be. People who long for intimacy and vulnerability and authenticity and true community. The human soul will never be satisfied with one-way conversations and interactions that feel like competitions. Who has the first word? Who has the middle word? Who has the last word? That's not how we were created. There is a prayer in Scripture in the Old Testament that is part of a greater story of the prophet Samuel. And it's helped me with this concept of listening and surrender. And it's found in 1 Samuel 3:10. And the story goes that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And Eli was the high priest at the time. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare, very interesting, and there were not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Another interesting point. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark was. You see, God's presence was there, even though his voice was rare. And then the Lord called to Samuel, the boy, and he said, "Here I am." But he ran to Eli and not to the Lord and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I do not call, go back and lie down." And so he went and lay down. And this happened another two times and we are told why. In verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the third time the Lord called Samuel and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And then Eli realized that it was the Lord who was calling. And so Eli told this boy Samuel, "Go and lie down." In other words, be still, be silent, wait, be quiet. And if he calls you, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. This is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And you are to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." That, my friends, is surrender. Right there. Can you learn to be silent for 5 minutes a day, for 10 minutes a day, for an hour a day, training your body to stop, training your mind to slow down, training your heart to relax and to let go, and training your soul to wait, and in that waiting to surrender and to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So be silent, be surrendered, but make sure to be scriptural. We live in a culture where the visual is king, right? Pixels are our currency. There's videos and icons and emojis and GIFs and images, and that's our shared language. We live in front of screens. I tell this to my kids all the time. Marketing experts say that the Americans are exposed to as many as 5,000 advertisements a day. Every message out there is filled with how-to steps to make your life easier and happier. And we have an infinite buffet of options, and everything sounds so good. So American consumers have become absolutely impossible to please. We love everything and we love nothing because we think that there's always some more appealing voice out there speaking to us, promising us more happiness. And with all those options, the last thing that people want to do is to spend some time in some old book, reading an old text, dissecting old messages based on old values lived out by old people in an old land. That's what the world wants you to believe. That's what the world says, but it is not true. It is not true. I found that the Bible is saturated with intriguing stories and beautiful poetry and convicting parables and songs and pictures and images that is revealing a person and how he feels about us and how he's forming us into the people that we were created, how he loves us. I read the Bible not because I'm looking for some special revelation. I read the Bible because I'm looking for a special person who's being revealed. The Bible is for me a place of encounter. It's a date. And scripture becomes prayer. And what is prayer but a simple conversation of listening and being listened to? I'm convinced that a listening, conversational relationship with God is supposed to be the most natural thing in the world. God speaks through His Word, the spoken Word that has become the written Word of the Bible. And then He speaks through the incarnate Word that is His Son. To listen to God is to read Scripture and to know His Son through it. The Word of God is a creative force. It's Jesus Himself. And He's at work when you read Scripture. When you read the Bible, it's like God is saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him." See, Jesus makes the words of the Bible come alive, and then He uses those words as conduits to send you His presence and His faith and His love and His comfort and His instruction. You never read the Bible alone. You read it with Jesus. You encounter Him there. And I practice silence and I am still so that I can clearly hear His voice and then follow what He says and orientate my life towards that. And in doing that, He gives me the power to transform my life. In John 10:27, Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Someone once said that the relentless stimulation we encounter through personal technology, through emails and texts and videos and podcasts, become the great electronic din. And in that environment, it's really hard to hear any other voice because every day it's a different one. Who am I going to follow today? Who am I going to listen to today? Who am I going to give my loyalty today? There's just so many voices. But Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." So I ask you today, if God had to speak to you today, would you even recognize His voice? Would you know His voice? In the first two chapters of Genesis, the first thing that humans do is to hear and recognize the voice of God. And then we are given this beautiful picture that at the end of the day, in the twilight of the day, in the afternoon, God is walking in the garden and He's seeking out a conversation with the ones that He has created, with His children that He loves. But unfortunately, instead of finding them, instead of them following Him, they are hiding because they are ashamed. They are guilty because they've listened to the wrong voices. The tantalizing voice and deceptive voice of the serpent and the delicious voice of their own pride. And what was an easy learning and listening relationship with God now becomes the exception. But then came Jesus. And Jesus, through His sacrifice and His salvation, we can now be new creatures. Not those garden creatures, new creatures. And here's what happens when you become a new creature. You get the special package delivered to your door with your name on it. And in that package, there's a set of brand new ears. And these ears are tuned to the pitch perfect sound of God's voice. You see, it's like before Jesus, we all suffer from vertigo. And now if you're sitting here today and you suffer from vertigo, you know how debilitating that is, how horrible that feels. And vertigo is the dysfunction of the inner ear that causes dizziness and disorientation. And before Jesus, our ears are broken. Our souls are broken. We suffer from vertigo. And all the voices we listen to, they leave us stumbling and wobbling through life, disorientated, not knowing which direction to take because we're listening to so many voices. But when Jesus comes and He makes you into a new creature, then your ears can, through Scripture, be able to differentiate God's voice above all others. And then you are able to confidently respond to that voice and walk a straight path all your life. That's what He does. So if you are to listen, then you need to know what He says. Read your Bible. If you are to obey, you need to know what He's asking for. Read your Bible. If you are to follow, you need to know where He's leading. Read your Bible. If you are to trust, you need to know who He is. Read your Bible. If you are to love Him, you need to know how He first loved you. Read your Bible. Silence prepares your heart and your mind and your body. And surrender prepares your soul so that Scripture can inform your life. I've spent all my life trying to follow and to love God. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I am eternally grateful for that. And in the past 12 years of ministry, I've tried so hard to think like Jesus and speak like Jesus and lead like Jesus and work like Jesus. I spend a lot of time being educated and trained and learning and speaking. But my ultimate game changer was when I was called to listen. And it's taking much longer and it's requiring so much more effort. But if I wish to be like Jesus, if I wish to love him and others the way that he does, then I must learn how to listen. Listening is foundational to what it means to be human. And we were created to listen only because we were created to love. And we learn to listen because we want to learn to love. And who is the greatest and most worthy of my love and attention, if not Jesus? Amen? Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, we just love you. And we thank you that you created us in love and for love. So as we go about our work and our day and our families and our lives, oh, Lord, convict us to take a step out of ourselves, to look at you in humility and look at others in humility and to be willing to stop and just listen and then be surprised by what will happen, how you will speak to us, how we will discover you in each other. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for every single new person here who has today listened to you and heard you speak. May everything that I said just blow away and only your words stand. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.